If you have your Bible, I'm going to read a couple of selected verses from Psalms 86, but you might want to turn over to Revelation chapter 3, because that's where I'm going to be. I'm just kind of going that way via the Psalms, okay? And once you listen to the sermon, you may say to yourself, okay, he was lost from the very beginning. Okay. So you're in Revelation 3 or 86, whichever one you want to be. Bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant and trust that trusts in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Give ear, verse 6, O Lord, unto my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Then verse 10 says, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever. For great is thy mercy towards me, and that thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Father God, for the time that we can come together, like this morning, to pull ourselves away from very busy schedules, from all kinds of things that are calling our name, saying, you must attend to me, you must do it now, and take that time and give it to you in service and worship. So, Father, I thank you for those who've come this morning. He've made that extra effort to be here. They got up, cleaned themselves up, got their children ready. Whatever, these small sacrifices, nevertheless, I pray, Father, that you would bless them. Be with us now as we look at this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3. And, Lord, awaken our hearts unto you, that we might be able to go from this place and say, Lord, I'm so glad I was here today. I just praise you and thank you for what you do. Stir me up, Lord. Use me. Many things need to be done. Help me to be part of your work today and in the days ahead, if you give me that day. Father, even today, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, I pray they'll be done so. To honor Jesus, that's why we're here. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Martin Niemöller was a German pastor in the 40s. Niemöller was a strongly anti-communist, and for that reason, early on, he supported Hitler's rise to power. But very soon, Hitler began to purge certain chosen people groups, different types of segments of society. Hitler was very smart and very clever. He began with those less popular groups, with those that were kind of standing on the fringes, those that did not have strong support. And so he began with those folks, and he began to make these purges, and he began to make these attacks upon different segments of society. Eventually, Hitler, to Niemöller's great surprise and great disappointment, began to insist upon the supremacy of the state over all else. The supremacy of the state even over Christianity. And so that was the break that Martin Niemöller had and began to be a part of the resistance in Germany against Hitler. But he wrote a very famous poem, and maybe you've heard it. It said this, in Germany, they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. And then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't of the trade unions. And then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for the press, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't part of the press. Then they came for teachers, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a teacher. Finally, they came for me, and there was no one left to speak up. That's the way the devil does things, little bit by little bit, increment by increment, slowly but surely. A destination doesn't make any difference how many diversions you have to go if you get to the spot that you're going at. And of course, there's a danger that we face. That's the same danger that we face every day in all aspects of life. And we face that in our own personal spiritual walks. We face that in our country and political apathy. And the interesting thing that I read that poem out of a book. You know what the book, the writer is Milton Meyer. But the name of the book, you want to know what the name of the book is? They Thought They Were Free. You see, the German people were very sophisticated people. They had all these things going for them, yet they were sucked in little bit by little bit, reeled in little bit by little bit, one group alienated from another group, separated, divide and conquer, and on it went. And, of course, the German people began, they were very distrustful of the Weimar Republic, but they began to be very trustful in Hitler. But little bit by little bit, step by step, there was a disguise and temporary emergencies that needed to be met. Social problems needed to be handled. Government reforms needed to take place. And suddenly, all of a sudden, they woke up in a totalitarian regime. And they didn't know how they got there. Well, anyone who spoke up against such things in National Socialism was called an alarmist. He was called an extremist. He was called anti-patriotic. They thought they were free. Do I have to say, do we think we're free? In Revelation chapter 3, turn with me over there. The Spirit of God is introducing us to a church at Laodicea. In verse 14 in chapter 3, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these saying, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Verse 17 has a very interesting little saying. It says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You see, the Laodiceans thought they were rich. They knew that they were famous throughout the whole world for their medical facilities that were there. In particular, they had a wonderful expertise in eye problems. They developed a marvelously effective, very soothing, and healing ointment for the eyes. And so this was transported all over the known world. And because of that, riches poured in to that city. And they thought they were rich. They were comfortable in their lives. They had a very high standard of living as far as that particular area of the world was concerned. Only Rome was second to them in their standard of living. They needed nothing. Matter of fact, when an earthquake struck their city, the Roman government said, "Hey, can we help you?" And you know what they said? "We've got it taken care of. We'll do it ourselves." But Jesus said unto them in verse 17b, "Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You see, the biggest problem they had, they didn't even know. They had a pride problem, but they didn't know it. They had a self-reliance problem. They didn't even know it. But Jesus concluded down there in verse 18. He said to them, "What you folks really need to do is buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be true," and I'm going to add the word truly, "truly rich." Buy. That means to acquire to oneself. Of me. Who? It signifies the Lord and through His Word. Buy of me, buy of the Lord this true gold. Gold, that's the most precious element in all the world. Well, we're being inundated with advertisements on television, on radio, and all those kind of things. You know, hey, how about buying some gold? Gold has never been worth nothing. And then they tell you how much it's went up and over the years and all those kind of things. And so they're telling us that all the time. Hedge your future independence and retirement with gold. Now, listen, friends, I don't know anything about any of that kind of stuff. But if they send you a piece of paper through the mail, you've just messed up. Because that piece of paper is not going to be worth any more than that piece of paper. If you're going to buy gold, you better get the real stuff. It better be 24 karat stuff. And you better have it inspected and do all those kind of things. And then you better get you a good big safe. And you better hide it someplace very, very wonderfully hidden. Because if your neighbor finds out that you've got gold, they're going to come over and get your gold if they need some. But anyway, gold is the most precious metal on the face of the earth. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, buy of me, get and acquire of me, I am the Lord, my kind of gold. My kind of spiritual strength and goodness. He says, white garments. White garments symbolize true wisdom versus human wisdom. And then, of course, he says, how about buying from me my kind of eye salve? You see, they thought they had the best in the world. But Jesus says, your stuff doesn't work. Mine works. Because mine opens the eyes of your soul and your spirit that you might be able to really see. These poor folks thought they were rich. But they weren't. They were actually living in poverty. I wonder how many people in our nation make a good amount of money, good living, quote unquote, materialistically. And if we really knew their wretched condition, we would say, my, these people are poverty stricken as far as their soul and their individual selves are concerned. They thought they were good people, but they were profane. They thought they were clothed in the finest garments, the finest linen, but they were really naked, revealing their shame before God. You know, that's an interesting passage. You need to go back and study that kind of a concept. It's all over the Old Testament and the New. But Nahum chapter 3 verse 1 says this, woe to the bloody city. Verse 4, because of the multitudes of thy whoredom. Verse 5, I will discover, or I will uncover thy skirts upon thy face and show the nations thy nakedness and thy disgrace. Remember when God came to the garden and Adam and Eve had sinned? The first thing that Adam did was what? Hide. Because he was naked. Wasn't he naked the day before? Something had happened though. In his perspective of who he was and his relationship to God. Jesus concluded that this church at Laodicea, because of these superficial things that they were counting on, he says, thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. And I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I remember when we used to read our bedtime stories to our kids. We read about Noah, And we read about the great prophets, you know, like Jonah. And one of the things that Matthew used to love when we got to that part where Jonah was spewed out upon the shore. He always liked me to say, he was vomited out. And then he would say, he was vomited out. I can see the picture in his head, can't you? Yeah. Well, Jesus says, because you're not hot and you're not cold, I'm going to vomit you out. You're that repulsive to me. Friends, I'm afraid that America is right there. We're not hot. And we're not cold. Jesus said, it'd be better to be one of the two. You know, I always think, you know, sometimes I disagree vehemently with people. But I do like the people who know what they believe and what they stand for, even if I don't agree with it. Jesus is saying, listen, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm, and it is hideous to me. Oh, you say, well, Brother Mike, that's extreme. That's alarmist. to speak of us in America and the church in America as being lukewarm. Well, friends, listen. Would to God that our reputation was something other than that. You see, all kinds of groups just think that they can say and do whatever they do, please, and there will be no repercussions because we will not vote as Christian people as a block. We will not voice our opinions. We will not demonstrate. We will not send letters to our congressmen. We will do none of those things. We'll just sit there and take it. And they count upon that. Oh, that our reputation was that we had a stand. Oh, that my reputation would be when people saw me, they would say, that guy's an extremist. All he wants to do is talk about Jesus. All he wants to do is honor Jesus. All he wants to do is support the work that Jesus does throughout this land and through the whole world. All this guy wants to do is support and strengthen missions. All this guy wants to do is point people to Christ. Oh, that I have that kind of reputation! That people would say, that guy is an extremist! But I'm afraid I'm just like everybody else. And they'll say, well, he's a pretty nice guy. He's got some oddball ideas. Don't take him too seriously. Would to God that our lives demonstrated the love of Christ, don't you? That our friends, those people who are closest to us, would say, yeah, something going on there. You know, one of the greatest witnesses that Mike Chester and Mike and Ron Renner had in my life when I was in Korea was their difference. You see, everybody in Korea was going crazy. If you had the money, I think you could do anything. You could smoke dope. You could get any kind of dope you wanted to do. You could do anything you wanted to do if you had the money. And people were just doing just about anything they wanted to do. Out of my section, heavy equipment section, there were four of us that showed up for work out of 54 guys. Yeah. The United States Air Force could not get their guys to come to work. They were here, there, and yonder. They were doing all kinds of things. Some of them were in Japan buying motorcycles. Some of them were, you know, who knows what they were doing. Some of them were at sick call because they had every manner of disease. Some of them was there because they had a rash on their face and they didn't want to shave. You name it. There were four of us that showed up for work. But Ron Renner and Mike Chester, these guys were different in my squad. Out of 100 and some guys, these guys were different. They showed up for work. They didn't complain about work. They did what they were supposed to do. They came clean. They came sober. They did their work. And they witnessed for Christ. And I could see that. These guys are different. I wonder what they have that I don't have. When they talk about believing in God, I would have, if you'd asked me that, I would have said, yes, I believe in God. But listen, I was just like the devil and his angels. I had that head knowledge of God, but I had no heart commitment unto the Lord. If I'd have died, I'd have went to hell believing in God because I did not and had not committed my life to Christ. Friends, what our world needs to see is peculiar people. People so sold out to Jesus that when in life's everydayness, we make a difference. We don't participate in that, or we do participate in this. And when that terrible joke is told, we don't laugh. On and on it goes. Just in the everydayness of life. We honor our word and our commitments. We're where we're supposed to be. We do our jobs. On and on it goes. If we did those kind of things, the world would see that we are demonstrating our faith in our lives in a real way every day. That our lives were marked by joy. You know, I don't know what it is. The devil has, he's a joy stealer, evidently. Many of us just don't have any joy. Instead of drinking orange juice, we've been drinking lemonade. We're just all puckered up. Yeah, I love Jesus. You know, we can't get a smile on our face. We can't project any joy. That's what do they say about flies? You'll catch more flies with honey than you will vinegar. That all times we could be at peace. When all kinds of tragedies, all kinds of unexpected things roll our way, there is a peace about us. A peace that passes all understanding. You just lost $50,000 in your retirement program and you're not going crazy? Why? Because Jesus is my Lord. I've got a better retirement program than I could ever make for myself. I have peace. Long-suffering, the fruits of the Spirit. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness. Wouldn't it be nice if people actually acted towards you? Remember what your mother used to teach you about behavior? You opened the door for people. When somebody dropped something, you went and helped them. You said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. All those things that we have gotten so far away, our society is not gentle anymore. It's just full of pressure. Pressure. No wonder those folks every day can't take the pressure anymore. And they snap and they kill themselves. They kill their children. They kill their wives. And they kill their neighbors. No gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Meekness, teachability. Temperance. Galatians chapter 5. Oh, that our lives would demonstrate the love of God daily. When I was in Korea, we had a black master sergeant. His name was George Abernathy. He was one of my mentors in the faith. He's a great man of God. And George had many things that he thought he might do in service for the Lord while he was in Korea. When he was in Japan, he'd actually worked with lepers. But that's not what the Lord had for him in Korea. He thought that's what the Lord might have for him. You know, I've done something like that. I know a little bit of something like that. But that's not what the Lord had for him. The Lord had for him opening up a whole new area of witnessing, not only to the GIs, but to our little town of Osan. And one of the pastors, local pastors in the village, got some tracts. We've got a track rack out here. We've got several different kind of tracks. He gave us some tracks. It had an orange on it. I don't know what an orange has to do with anything, but that's what it looked like to me, an orange. And, of course, I couldn't read anything that was there, but I was told that that was the plan of salvation. And we gave out those tracks and did all kinds of things, and a strong witness for the Lord began to develop in our little town. And the more that the Lord blessed, the more that people wanted to be a part of it. But on one particular occasion, I remember we were downtown and we were passing out some tracts, and we walked up to these three or four ladies on the street there. And they were prostitutes. And we started to hand out some tracts, and one of them turned and made kind of a overt, I don't know what you want to call it, really wasn't obscene, but it was an inappropriate gesture towards George. And you know what one of the other girls said to that girl? Listen to this. She said, "Don't do that. He's a Jesus man." See? His life was so permeated with the Spirit of God that even an unsaved person said, "Don't do that. That guy's sold out to Jesus." Friends, that's the way our lives need to be if we're going to touch the world for Christ. Folks, the time is short. The time is short. If you weren't at the Good Friday service, I'm not going to preach to you Brother Boyd's message, but no one knows the day and the hour when Jesus is coming, but he's coming. But let me tell you something else. Life is short. It's like a vapor. I'm going to be 61 in August. I was going to say it feels like I'm only 25, but I think about like I'm only 25. It doesn't feel that way anymore. When you roll out of bed in the morning, you go, oh, like that, you know. You run to the counter to get a drink of water and a Don's pill or something because your back's hurt, knees hurt, whatever. No, I don't feel like 25, but I think that I'm 25. I don't really feel a whole lot different in my mind than then, except there's something that's happened in my life that I've got a little bit more, a portion of wisdom that I did not have at 25. I'm beginning to see more clearly today than ever before. Brother Jim told me about a year ago, he said, Brother Mike, you know, you've got 10 or 15 good years. I thought, well, thanks, Jim. You know, he was telling me the truth. He was telling me a truth. Listen, that's about all I got. Three quarters of my life is gone. It's over with. All I've got is what's ahead. Can't go back and undo all those stupid things I did or wrong things or whatever. Can't go back and pick up all those feathers that I put all over the porches of all kinds of people all over town. But I do have, if the Lord will give me tomorrow, I do have a new day in Jesus. And I do have the opportunity to use some of what God has drilled into my head. And it's a hard one. It's thick. Drilled into my head tomorrow what I could not have thought about or even conceived when I was 25. Time is short, friends. Time is short. And I don't want to alarm anybody here. You can say you're an alarmist or extremist. That's fine. I'll take that. I don't want to alarm anybody here. But some of you are in the same boat as me. Your time is short, too. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to say to yourself, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all the things you've taught me. Now, I'm better equipped today than I ever have been to serve you. Help me to serve you, if you give me tomorrow, in a new and real way that will affect people's lives. I think that's what we should be about. It ought to be greater tomorrow than it was today. It ought to be greater next week than it was this week. It ought to be more clear and more defined next week than it was last week, because you've learned something in the Lord. You've grown and you're stronger for Him. You know, Todd sent a tape to us, and I've been listening to it. It's not a tape, one of those things you put in the car, CD. And it's got all kinds of cool little songs in it. But one of those songs, and it just went out of my head. Let's see. Vanell, what was I singing? What was I? How do we sing that? Everybody's going to have religion and glory. Everybody's going to have, tell the story. Time up there. Glory, hallelujah. I thought, hey, that's a cool song. I've heard it a million times, but boy, it surely struck me. Everybody's going to have religion and glory. Yeah, that's right. Oh, you're not going to be there, period. Yeah, and it's coming. It's going to be there quicker than you think or I think. Psalms 40 says this, I am miserable and poor, O Lord, but remember me. Remember me in my weakness. Revelation 3 and 19 says, Jesus says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Psalm 69 says, for the zeal of the Lord's house has eaten me up. Passion. Drive. Excitement. Focus. for the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Just think of all the people you know who were here last week but aren't here this week. It's amazing, isn't it? Oh, that the Holy Spirit might touch their lives. Revelation 3 and 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is speaking to believers. I know that a lot of people use that verse in witnessing to unbelievers, but it's not to that at all. It's speaking to us. Jesus is saying to us, anybody home in there? Haven't seen you for a while. Like to talk to you again. We used to have good chats. What you doing? How about walking with me a while? Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts. The door signifies that place of admission, that entrance into our life. You know, God is such a perfect gentleman. He will not force salvation on you. And once you receive him as Lord and Savior, he won't force himself on you then either. But he will knock gently, lovingly. Say, hey, how about open up? Will you open that door of your heart today? If any man, he says, hears my voice. Well, believe me, hears my voice. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's a reciprocal thing, isn't it? And to him, he says, that overcometh, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And it goes on to say, my Father's throne. Whew. You know, one of the things that I like when our grandkids come in, is they'll come running in, telling me something, you know, talking when they hit the door. Blah, 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 blah. But one of the things I want them to do, you know what I want them to do? Come over, jump in my lap, and give me a hug. You know? Listen, Jesus is saying, when you get to glory, come on over. Jump up on the throne with me. I want to hug you. You hug me. It's going to be glorious, that place of honor. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto who? The churches. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father God, that even in our weakness, you are still strong. That, Lord, even in the many, many times that we fail you, you're patient, you're waiting, and you're standing at the door, always ready to pick us up, set our feet upon the rock. Father, even this morning as we're here, help us to look ahead to tomorrow. No man's promised tomorrow, but Lord, if you give us tomorrow, help us that we might have strength in you, that we might be the people well-pleasing to you, that when we cross over that great river, stand before you, and we will, face to face, that you'll say, good, faithful servant. You see, nothing, Lord, nothing but that in our lives we want. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.